where we left off, this is Luke chapter 13. And we're doing cults on Wednesday night. And we've spent either two or three, I forget now, weeks in Luke dealing with the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. We finished that last time. So hopefully everybody's squared away with that, at least as far as where we're coming from. Let me take you back where we left off so we can pick back up. Luke chapter 13, because we're going to take another little sidelight here this morning because of what's contained in this portion. Luke chapter 13, verse 18, this is the place where we took off and studied kingdom of heaven versus kingdom of God. I even went so far as to erase all that on the board. So you know if you were here, the Bible teaches that the kingdom of heaven is a physical, visible kingdom. That's why Jesus Christ was presented as king in Matthew. The Jews rejected their king and in so doing rejected the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom of heaven is still coming back, no problems, at the second advent of Christ. Meantime, the kingdom of God is something different. It's a spiritual kingdom. You're born again into that kingdom. And by the way, that kingdom is in you because Christ is in you and the Holy Spirit is in you. And it is a kingdom that's built around righteousness and judgment. And so it's a spiritual kingdom, and you got to keep those things straight, because when you start dealing with parables, those parables of the kingdom of heaven have some application to the kingdom of God, but in all cases they're not the same, because the two kingdoms he's dealing with are different. When Christ was here and when Christ comes back, both kingdoms will be present at the same time. The kingdom of heaven is not here right now because the Jews have rejected their Messiah, and it's not until the second coming of Christ that that kingdom arrives again. And again, when Jesus is here, both kingdoms are here. But since the Jews rejected their Messiah and then rejected him again after he rose from the dead, the kingdom of heaven and all of those kingdom of heaven miracles and signs and wonders, and this is where the dispensations come in a little bit, that kingdom is not here right now. We're dealing with the kingdom of God. And so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight with knives and guns for the kingdom of God. If you'd been in the Old Testament, the kingdom of heaven, you would have had opportunity to fight with knives and maybe not guns, but knives and arrows and bows. So we went through all that, and hopefully that will satisfy anyone that wasn't here. But verse 18, this is where we took off with it. Then said he unto, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed. This is, again, one of those that is the same, not the same, but one of those that is comparable. In Matthew 13, there's a kingdom of heaven parable regarding the mustard seed too. So this is one of those parables. Not all are compatible. This is one that fits together. Both of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, have these characteristics. It's like a grain of mustard seed which a man took, cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. So the kingdom of God is likened, resembled, to a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Okay, then it goes on and talks about some other things, but I want to park here for just a little while this morning and talk about those fowls in the tree. What this parable shows, I believe, clearly, is that not only will the kingdom of heaven, and this was seen when Christ was here, of course, Christ came back, or came here the first time. I mean, and everywhere he turned, there were people that had devils and unclean spirits, and he was all the time casting out those devils and unclean spirits. The kingdom of God has some of the same problems. Let me just make sure that we're running along the same path here. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Make sure we know what the different parts are. Matthew 13, verse 4. The parable of the sower. Again, Matthew 13 is dealing with these parables in the kingdom of heaven's realm, not the kingdom of God. although this one has both in common. But notice verse 4, when he had sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, I just want to prove to you what those fowls are. Look down in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. The fowls devoured them. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Well, that's the devil, right? Take your Bible real fast. Mark chapter 4. I'm just trying to establish that when the word of God is sown in both the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that there is going to be devilish, some call it demonic or unclean spirit type activity involved. Mark chapter 4, and to again define this, 4:4, came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Go down to verse 13. And I added this verse in so that we'll make sure to know that this is supposed to define something. Know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? There are things that you find to find here, like what the fowls of the air are, what the field is, the world. Look down in verse 15 in Mark 4. These are they that are they rather by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. So Satan. Okay, the fowls of the air represent Satan and his, for lack of a better word, devilish activities with the word of God. So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, are like a grain of mustard seed grows up into this magnificent plant. And what it has in it is fowls of the air that lodge, those fowls defined as Satan. And it's not a stretch to extend that out to devils, right? So this kingdom of God that we live in, that we deal with, are going to be some wrestlings with spirits, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, right? And so then the issue becomes, okay, how's this manifested? What's going on there? Plainly, if you're a Christian, and here we are in the last days, you're going to have to do some wrestling. I'm not trying to become I'm not looking for a devil behind every bush. We don't believe in casting out devils. I believe that you're given the Holy Spirit when you're born again, and that you have, by your prayer and by your sanctification, that you have every capacity to clean yourself up. You don't need me to stand over you and pretend to be an apostle, anoint you with oil, and then pretend that I did something. Because that's what an awful lot of it is pretense. Right? Okay, thank you. Amen. So the question becomes then, if we have to be concerned with these, call them devils. The King James Bible calls them devils. They're not called demons in the King James Bible. Unfamiliar spirits. If we have to deal with those, if we have to deal with Satan, and remember he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking him who may devour, right? Then it behooves you to know, and there's an awful lot about it, and we're not going to be able to cover everything, but you should know some things that how those things come to pass. And I'd like to just talk to you this morning about the avenues that you have to guard and be careful of. I find three very specific avenues of entry. By that I mean one reason that you may see more today of this activity and than you might have thought you would have years ago or whatever. First of all, there is the issue of prophetic and key times. Now, what I mean by that, is like I said, Jesus Christ arrived here at the first coming, and everywhere he turned, somebody was beset by unfamiliar spirits, by unclean spirits, by devils. You have the Legion, the maniac of Gadara, so-called maniac of Gadara, and you have many others where Christ cast out devils out of folks, right? Now, I don't doubt for a moment that a lot of folks today in the world are actually beset by devils. I don't have a problem with that at all. I do think this. I think that one of the things that you have to probably deal with is the fact that we live in prophetic times. We live in the last days, right? Christ came, of course, offering the kingdom to Israel those could have been the last times if they had accepted it. In the end, here we are 2,000 years later, and we see things ramping back up. Israel is getting back in that position, and we see all these things coming to pass. So I believe that one of the things that you have to mark in the Word of God is that you're probably maybe going to have more shoulder rubbing with spiritual principalities and powers than maybe 300 or 400 years ago. Again, I quote you about, let me take you back to Luke chapter 22 real fast. I'm just talking about prophetic times. When Christ was here, the Messiah came, and those folks were dealing constantly with the devil's adversity to what Christ was trying to do at the time. And of course, that, as you might argue, happens all the time and has always happened. Anything God's tried to do, the devil has tried to thwart. So I don't question that. I would say that you would see a upturn of demonic, satanic activity around key prophetic times. For instance, we know that in the Antichrist coming in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that those signs and miracles reappear, and some of them are legitimate. They're just not, you know, fake out charlatan preachers that are preaching it. We'll see that in a second. Look in Luke 22, 31, and remind you, this is late in Christ's ministry, getting ready to die for our sins and for Peter's sins. Gonna be buried, rise from the dead. And here he stands at this critical juncture. And one of the things that this disciple anyway faced was this. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, he wasn't converted yet, because nobody could have been born again yet, because the Spirit was not given. But he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Satan was still after Peter at the very end of Jesus Christ's ministry and wanted to have him, right? So again, a prophetic key point. Look in John chapter 13, if you would. I'm just trying to show you these trends, and then we'll get to something specific here in a second. John chapter 13. Look, folks, there's a lot in the Bible. And for those folks that intend to approach it kind of lightly and study it superficially, you're really doing the Word of God an injustice, because there's more in it than the world cares to absorb. If you're not careful, there'll be more in it than you care to absorb. Thank you. All right, John chapter 13, verse 2. Supper being ended, Last Supper. Again, very critical crossroads in Christ's ministry. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. By the way, I'm very familiar and aware that Simon, that Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition, and he was called a devil, right? He said, I've chosen one of you, and one of you is a devil. Well, I know that. Isn't it remarkable that it would be at that juncture that Satan would strategically place at least one of the disciples, or one of the disciples, as a devil? I mean, it's a prophetic crossroads. It's a key time. And so here that is. Look down in verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, put some thoughts into the heart of Judas Iscariot. In verse 2, by verse 27, enters into him. So again, Satan at a critical strategic juncture, inserting himself, and it being a major deal. Just a couple more. If you think back, I won't take you back there for now, but Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Jesus the Christ has just been baptized, about to start his public ministry, and the Lord, the Spirit leads Jesus Christ out to the wilderness where Satan tempts him, right? After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Again, a critical, crucial juncture. This is what I talked to you about a minute ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just trying to establish the trend. And for you to know that if you do, as we believe we do, live in prophetic strategic times, that there's going to be some things that you see. I'm not suggesting that, you know, you're going to see. I mean, look, old movie. Don't use The Exorcist as a standard for how you think the devil's going to work, okay? Use the Bible for the standard, where the Word of God is being questioned all the time, where doctrine is being ignored all the time, where people are lovers of themselves all the time. Use those things, because those things are demonic as well. I mean, if the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, and if we walked when we were lost according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, then what that says is that Satan is telling a whole bunch of people how to think and how to act. Can they change? If they turn to Jesus Christ, they can change. But for now, left to themselves and left to the world, they're marching according to Satan's drum, just in exactitude. They're marching in lockstep with Satan's drum, right? All right, look in 2 Thessalonians 2, hopefully not having to convince you too hard that you live in prophetic times, but with the rapture of the church ahead, we get out of here before the Great Tribulation. It has to be that way. And then with a Great Tribulation coming and an Antichrist coming, then notice verse 6, and now you know that what withholdeth that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W wicked, not just Satan, but the Antichrist, then shall he be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth at the second coming, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. If the magicians of Egypt were able to do some very supernatural convincing things in Moses' day, and they did, they couldn't match God, but they did do convincing things. And if some of those folks of Jesus' day were capable of doing some of the things that he did, and they did, they were able to cast out demons. There were exorcists in his day that were accomplishing the casting out of demons, devils. And if in the future, you know, all this charismatic nonsense today is really just a preview of something ahead that's really going to happen. I mean, Satan's going to come in and have some power to do some stuff, and there's going to be a whole bunch of people looking for that experience and looking for those miracles and signs and power, manifestation of power, and they're going to follow it like nobody's business. But it's going to be legitimate. It's not just going to be a balloon leg growing back when somebody says, oh, be healed, and the balloon grows so the leg grows back. Yeah, right. It's not going to be the fraudulent Benny Hinn stuff. It's going to be the real life stuff, and I don't really even question that maybe some of it's going on already, right? With that said, look in Ephesians. No, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 16. Give me a... Let me expand this just a sec. I'm just trying to show you critical spiritual junctures where by this avenue at this time, there's going to be an upturn in activity. If you could graph it somehow on a graph, keep accounts of spiritual activity, demonic spiritual activity, I believe you would see an upturn in the graph. Revelation chapter 16, I know this is the Great Tribulation, but notice in 16:14 how in those final days before Christ comes again, that in verse 13, the three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The satanic, the Antichrist's trinity. And it says there in verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, there you go again, right, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That demonic, devilish activity goes out, and the kings of the earth come a-running. Now, doesn't it bother you that the world can march in as close lockstep as it does with each other? I mean, everybody's agreed, everybody loosely, but everybody's agreed about global warming. Everybody's agreed about the gay agenda. Everybody is now agreed about the transgender agenda. Isn't it remarkable that all the civilized world seems to be able to march in lockstep on that stuff? How is that possible? You say, well, the internet and all that stuff, and that plays a role. But folks, there's no real answer but the devil. It's really hard to get a group of people this size together and have us all agree on everything. How can the world, so separate in cultures and economic status and history, we can understand how, maybe somebody in Western Europe, Great Britain or Germany would agree with us on some things culturally and these things, but really, how in the world would other first and second world countries come to such unanimous agreement on some things? Evolution. Really? As crazy as it is, how in the world would most men in this world actually believe evolution? Unless there's something more going on than just news media nonsense and scientific nonsense. It's the devil. And I'm telling you, folks, you live in a day where it's a remarkable thing what the devil's done. He has taken this whole, a gay agenda, turned it into a transgender agenda, and in a very short period of time. Think of all the time it took to get the government to okay by the Supreme Court, and don't misunderstand that I approve gay marriage, and then hardly a year later, all anybody can talk about is transgender. That happened really fast. If you don't think it's speeding up, you're mistaken. If you don't think the down spiral is going faster now than it was, you're mistaken. But there's that. Look in Daniel chapter 2. I'm just showing you kind of in survey that you live in critical spiritual times. And always in those critical spiritual times, there's an upturn of devilish activity, satanic activity. And when I say Satan, please, again, don't think about the movie The Exorcist. I didn't see it, but I know what was in it. Or, for that matter, LaVey's stuff that you read, the satanic stuff where you think of everybody in a black cowl and sacrificing Vestal virgins. And I know that that happens. I'm just saying, don't think of just that. Think of what you read in the Bible of where the devil showed up to try to thwart stuff. Okay, Daniel chapter 2, go down to verse 43, and I don't have time to go through and interpret the whole entire passage, but you know this image, gold, silver, bronze, the iron and clay feet. Well, by the time you get down to verse 42, talking about those iron and clay feet, part of clay, and verse 42, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Well, something then that's not the seed of men is going to mingle itself with the seed of men. That's very plain, right? Something's coming outside from something that doesn't involve the seed of men to mingle itself with the seed of men. Well, we know that those were sons of God back in Genesis 6. Well, those didn't originate here. You say, well, those aren't properly speaking devils. Okay, but they're spiritual entities, right? And there were giants in the earth in those days that progressed from there. They were not the line of Seth, okay? That doesn't work. And so the bottom line is, again, as this day approaches to the second coming of Christ, so granted, nothing has to happen before the rapture. I mean, the rapture is imminent. Nothing has to happen. We're told there will be an apostasy. There has already been an apostasy. What else is left to happen before the rapture? Nothing that has to happen as far as we can see. And so that's imminent. If that happens, then the tribulation comes, the Antichrist comes, second coming of Christ. You live in prophetic days. And if you live in prophetic days, then this thing that we just read is coming too. Okay? And that's Satan. One more, Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll do something else as far as chasing this down another avenue. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I know you're very familiar with this. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so for anybody in the church age, they're going to have to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's a wily character, subtle, smart, intelligent, wiser than Daniel, right? Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If Paul says we, then he did. If he did, then we Christians always have, whether you knew it or not, right? Verse 12, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It goes beyond political strife. You understand that, right? It goes beyond political strife. It goes beyond Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton, right? Okay, I just was wondering if you agreed. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, notice, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. And then four words I'd never quite emphasized maybe as much as I should have: in the evil day. Well, that seems to specify a day. I wonder what day that might be. You live in the latter times. You live in the latter days. One day there will be a last day. Until that, you can almost be assured of this thing ramping up until the rapture, right? But you've got to do all of this just to be able to withstand. We're not talking about advancing and counterpunching. We're not talking about an aggressive charge. We're talking about just withstanding. You're going to have to fight for your life just to stand. It's going to be a full-fledged bloodletting, spiritually speaking, just for you to stand. That's why it's hard to stand, is because everything's sweeping past you. You know, water that's less than knee-high, if moving fast enough, water alone, not logs in the water, but water that's knee-high and less will knock you flat on your face, knock your feet out from under you. Because it's powerful stuff. And here you are trying to stand against this tide, against this, you know, a current. It's all you can do to stand against this thing. And so you put on the whole armor of God, not so you're fit to attack, not so that you're fit to charge and defeat the devil and you know, climb his bulwarks and throw him down, just so you can stand against all that's coming against you. Verse 13, and I'll finish. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, stand, withstand. You're called to stand. Not sit, but stand. You're seated in Christ if you're saved, but you got to stand in the practical Christian life. Okay, so I hope I've convinced you. One avenue of this issue with the study, with this issue of kingdom of God, satanic, demonic, devilish activity is the latter times that you live in. There's more times coming. There have been times before us. There's another thing I would have you take note of. There's another avenue that I want to deal with this morning, and that's the avenue of teaching. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says the kingdom of God, not just the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is going to have troubles. It's going to have foul, F-O-W-L, troubles. Satan troubles. Devil troubles. I may not get to it this morning. I'm not talking about devil possession as such. That's something that needs to be explained at some length to a Christian. What exact influence a devil or the devil can have in your life. And I'll maybe save that for a little while. I'm not sure I'll get to it today. I want to cover this. But you can be aware of this. If you're a Christian and you know I've taught you over and over for all these years and why, you're eternally secure as a Christian. But don't think the devil can't win a victory in your life, because he certainly can. And I'll tell you one way he's doing it, right and left. And the mainline churches now are filled with people. Well, not filled, but are pretty full of people that are saved, but are pretty much buzzard fodder as far as the devil's concerned. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I know I've been talking and preaching, so I haven't been turning. Sorry. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. One thing you better be careful of, and folks are not careful. Boy, are they not careful. Doctrine, what you're being taught. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit, capital S, speaketh expressly that in the latter times... Now, there's your prophetic times again. And so they go together. Some shall depart from the faith. I wonder when that has started happening. Well, really, it's been going on for a long time. But boy, you have seen that pick up in recent years. Like I said, we got Eagle Brook up the road here opening another campus back, what was that, April? On the morning that they opened the Anoka campus, they had 3,500 people in church. Now, don't tell me that was a missionary effort. Okay, that's somebody filling the pews, because they're offering flesh to, they're offering carnal stuff to attract the flesh. You say, I don't agree. I don't care. Verse 1. Some shall depart from the faith. Notice giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That should clearly teach you that devils teach doctrine. And that there's an awful lot that folks swallow on a day in and day out basis that's devilish in content. Devils teach doctrine. Okay, it says that the seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. Now let's study this this avenue a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. You know, for folks, and I say this loosely, not so much for you folks here, but for a world of people who claim to be saved, claim to serve God, claim to have come to a knowledge of the truth, Jesus Christ, the God of truth, God the Father, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and have the words of truth in their lap, boy, I got to tell you, there's a bunch of people that don't give a rip about the truth as far as what the truth teaches. For instance, 1 Timothy chapter 1, the constant theme of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus is watch what you're taught, basically. Watch what you're taught. Watch what you're taught. Doctrine, doctrine, sound doctrine, good doctrine, 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 doctrine. You better be careful with your doctrine, because I'll tell you why. Because the devils teach doctrine. Verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. See those fables and genealogies and other arguments that we'll look at here in a second? Wonder who the author of those are. Wonder who's trying to distract from the truth. Wonder who's trying to get Christians off on fables, old wives' tales, genealogies, and other nonsense rather than doctrine. Wonder who's interested in that. If he can't get your soul, if you're saved, then what can he get? Well, he can get your head, he can get your mind, so that you don't even think right. You can't even, you're not even reasonable, right? Look in your Bible, if you will, to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. Kind of a rough passage. Verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Well, that's kind of rough. That's not very loving, is it? Verse 13, this witness is true. Paul says, that's a big amen from me. That's what they're like. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men which turn from the truth. those Jewish fables and commandments of men, they turn from the truth. Wonder who's responsible for that. Folks, I got news for you. The devil is not scared of church at all. The devil is not scared of Christian radio. The devil is not scared of Christian material. In fact, he's working double time to insert his own twists into it. Because that's what he has to do. That's all he needs to do to get Christians off and they're no longer following the truth. Look in Colossians 2. I know y'all in this church are fairly familiar with some of this. And not to bore you, but maybe you've never connected them together quite this way. I'm telling you, from the parable of the kingdom of God, we're going to have foul trouble, F-O-W-L, Satan, devil trouble. He's going to teach some stuff, and they're going to be around at critical spiritual junctures, and you're there, right? Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, spoil. You have spaghetti that spoils in your refrigerator if you leave it in there for 2 weeks. It'll be growing greenies, right? It's spoiled. You can't eat it. Well, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Did you know, by the way, philosophy, that much of psychology is no more than a philosophy? Did you know that as insofar as it's said to be science, that evolution is far from it? It's more a religion and a philosophy than it is anything else. Well, they bought it. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I wonder who's behind that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. What's sad is the devil has always been after Bible doctrine, and what's sad in these last days is that men have so easily given up on it, have given it away. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Psychology, so much of it. Psychiatry, so much of it. Science, so much of it. You got to be careful. Look in, I was going to go say something else, but I'll just wait. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. And again, doctrine. Wonder who's interested in messing you up with doctrine. Wonder who inspired Stephen Anderson to get off on the nonsense that he's off on, denying Israel and, you know, causing the church to be Israel's replacement. And then all the blasphemies about how somebody that's gay can't even be saved. They might as well just go blow their brains out. Wonder who's interested in getting him off on stuff like that and all of his followers. I wonder who inspires that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. Again, it mentions vain babblings in verse 16 along with the word profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. They had already taught the resurrection was past. That's false doctrine. These guys were severely punished for that thing. Look in 1 Timothy 1. Again, I know you're back and forth a little bit. 1 Timothy 1. This led to Paul saying this, verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? I know the other mention was Philetus, but here's Hymenaeus again. Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Apparently so, Paul's turned him over to Satan, because that's who inspired the doctrine that the guy was teaching. My point, folks, is that one of the avenues you're going to have to cover carefully, and it's not very carefully covered at all in mainstream Christianity, is what you believe. It doesn't just stop with Jesus Christ. It doesn't just stop. Jeff's not mad. He's going to pick up somebody, okay? That's why they're storming out. Look in 1 John chapter 4. I just want to prove this to you without doubt, that you're living in a day where you're going to have to deal with a spiritual wrestling match in doctrine for the truth. And the true standard for that is the Bible. Look, it's not the Greek and it's not the Hebrew. Okay? It's not what a seminary professor says. It's what God says. It's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I may have said 2 before, but I was wrong. 1 John 4. Okay, watch. Maybe you were confused about this at some juncture in the past. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And then he explains, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Prophets, false teachers, teach by a spirit. Those spirits teach false doctrine. That's why 1 Timothy 4 said what it said. And that's where false doctrine comes from, is other spirits trying to mess you up. And so they find an avenue to speak, and those speakers are false prophets. Joel Osteen hasn't said 15 words worth listening to in the last 10 years. He is a complete joke as a preacher, and he should be rejected because of it. Now, me and all of my friends don't have to agree on absolutely 100% of everything, I grant you. There are things that we can disagree on that, you know, and there's still some things I'm deciding on. I'm not talking about eternal security. I'm not talking about anti-Calvinism. I'm not talking about other stuff. But as far as just details of minor things that are not essential, you and I can disagree on it, brother. But we ought to be on the same page in the main. And I mean, way, way over on the same page. I'm not talking about just, you know, just here and there. Well, we kind of agree, kind of like we kind of agree with Methodists on some stuff, but not much. Paul, go ahead. Yeah, there is. There's no question. And then, you know, think about this. Once a guy adopts a position, then he's got his pride to deal with. You know, he's fortified now, and he's sure he's right. After all, I'm right and you're wrong, and so God agrees with me. And so, boy, to convince him, you have to have somebody that's really willing to sit down and look at a Bible and go through to be willing to change. And so that pride gets in there, and who knows what else accompanies that, right? But I wanted to continue 1 John 4 just a second, because there's more here. I've established that spirits teach through false prophets. That's why Christ warns that you'll know them by their fruits. That is what they teach. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. A good place to start is the deity of Christ. Everybody has a problem with the deity of Christ these days, it seems. The Mormons do, the JWs do, but by the way, so do a bunch of Pentecostals. I mean, T.D. Jakes, believe it or not, I like hearing him preach just because he can really preach. He doesn't even believe the deity of Christ. Not like me and you. Now, tell me this. Why can't you get that squared away? There's nothing plainer than Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. It says here, you know, it picks this out and says this is going to be one of the primary marks of false spirits teaching, is that they can't get this issue of Christ incarnate right. And so it is, verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist. He's saying there that those spirits, plural, verse 1, and then every spirit, verse 2, and now he goes to an Antichrist spirit, that is a singular spirit. There's a singularity to it. In many ways, we are of one spirit here in this church, feeling the same way about an awful lot of stuff, right? But it's acknowledging here that there's going to be with the pressure of these individual spirits, that there is a singular spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Well, he's saying it was in the world way back in John 2, 1 John 2. So from the beginning, the spirit of Antichrist has been here. One day, that brings forth the full-fledged Antichrist, I grant you. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. That's very insightful. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. You can't get any spiritual interest. They don't want to talk. They don't want to lead a Bible study. They want to discuss anything. They want to talk about the world. Well, that's a real good sign. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. There's a reason you don't get listened to on the street too much. Because they're of the world, and that's all they want to know, and that's all they want to talk about. And so it's pretty rare for you to be able to find somebody in public that really wants to sit down and talk. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And again, you can probably think of some exceptions, but I mean, the idea is if we're of the truth and I'm speaking the truth, then somebody that's of the truth is going to go, yeah, like that, right? Verse 6, he that is not of God heareth not us. And then notice, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that all went back to verse 1 with false spirits teaching. Now, let me move on here for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've got foul problems. It comes from the times you live in, and it comes through teaching. You need to be careful who you listen to. Now, you can download Final Fight Bible Radio on your iPhone and listen to it anytime you want, and there's some really good guys on there, okay? And I don't have any problems with them, because a lot of them are my friends. But for years and years and years, people have gotten messed up in their local churches listening to a bunch of nonsense from radio preachers from outside. And I just want to say, you need to be careful about that. I'm not suggesting that you have to serve me or that you should serve any singular pastor in that way. I mean, your standard for truth is the Bible. But I've known some folks, okay, you get a little crossways with your pastor because after all, you know, he said that, you know, in a way that you didn't like. And so you go listen to somebody on the radio that never offended you, and you wind up taking some stuff that he says that's wrong, and because you have a little bit of a thorn under your skin about your pastor, well, you kind of tend to believe this guy, and before you know it, you're veered off into left field somewhere. But you need to be careful who you listen to. There's a ton of folks that got messed up. Did you know that, you know, the JWs prey on Christians? Why would you let one of those morons in your house and listen to them and have them instruct you? Why? If you've got a Bible preaching church to go to and you have the truth, why would you bother? I'm not interested in sitting down for a Bible study with a Mormon. Not to learn anything. You're playing a dangerous game. You're being a moron. And frankly, the charismatics are just as bad. They always want to slip into a Bible study and start teaching tongues and teaching, you know, miracles and signs and the fakery that's involved. All in the name, of course, of being brothers and sisters and I just love you so much and all this kind of stuff. And don't be so critical and rah, 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 rah. When all you're doing is teaching the Bible and saying, well, wait, that doesn't check here. 1 Corinthians 14 doesn't check with what you're doing. Why are you trying to shove it at me? If you'll just stick with the Bible. I'm just saying there's a lot of stuff that comes in from outside that you should let lie and reject. Chris, you had something real fast. He does not. If he's teaching a lie, yeah. Anybody that's teaching a doctrinal lie is a spirit. That spirit is the Antichrist spirit. You shouldn't have a problem with that because if it's spirits teaching it, and those spirits are from the devil, then it's basically Satan's doctrine. Satan's doctrine doesn't have to be to be Satan's doctrine. He's the father of lies.
I'm not really saying that TDJ is
the Antichrist. No, I didn't say that. What he's teaching is comes from the devil. Because all falsehood does. He's the father of lies. Oh boy. Oh yeah. Okay, just we gotta close this down pretty quick here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now watch this. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. You know, there's some discussions you don't have to have. There's somebody always trying to teach you something and show you something. You don't have to even have the discussion. Some questions that are asked deserve to be ignored. Verse 23, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now that's not a universal rule, because you can find other places the servant does strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Now notice, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, notice, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now we're talking about the avenue of teaching, the avenue of knowledge, the avenue of doctrine. He's saying the Spirit of the Lord must be apt to teach in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, and that's what happens. People oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and there's the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You ever know somebody, when something's mentioned that's right, he just gets mad immediately? Now, you see it with fairies. You see it with queers. You see it on the street with gays. Is all it takes is one mention and off they go, oh boy. It's the same with Catholics. There's no more sensitive group in the world than Catholics. They have a persecution complex when it's them that's persecuted through history. It's just weird. It's really strange. But my point is, folks are real quick to respond out of that spirit. And it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You're called to instruct them in meekness. And basically, God delivering them up to repentance and to the acknowledging of the truth. Again, you know how we get when we think we're right? We get proud. And so for a man to break through the pride, God has to do something to show the guy that he's wrong. And so that's what you pray for. That's what you're pleading for on the street, witnessing the doorsteps and trying to get, you know, somebody you might know messed up, straightened out. Is you're praying that God will show them that they're wrong and that there's a better way. It doesn't mean that they're necessarily going to hell, all of them. It just means that they're off into something that's unprofitable, and the Lord's going to have to show them. God, please show them. Questions or comments? We need to shut down here this morning. All right, we covered a lot. There's more to cover.